For the past weeks, I've been teaching on end times. And last week, I started talking about judgments and rewards of the believer. And we looked into part one. Today, we're going to go into part two. And I told you that of all the teachings that I'm giving in this series, this is the most important. What I ministered last week, and certainly what I'm going to continue and minister today, because we're going to look primarily at the 12 judgments of the believer. That is vitally important, church. And so I just don't want you to come and to sort of, oh, well, it's another Sunday. Oh, well, that's good. I want you to really, as I go through these things, really stop and look at it and examine yourself, see whether or not the Holy Spirit is speaking to you pertaining to any or all of these areas that I'm going to be talking about today. But before I go into the 12 judgments, let me just give you a few screens that I shot last week. Because I believe it's important. I gave you this screen. I said to you that the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And there are two things that come before that. I said to you last week, and I gave you the scriptures, we need to make a choice, number one. And number two, we need to know what the will of the Lord is. And then this will be number three. It's not good enough just to know what the will of the Lord is. We've got to do it. All right, we've got to do it. Oh, I know. Head knowledge is not enough. It's needed, but it's not enough. We've got to put things into action. We said last week also we are saved by grace, but we are judged by our works. And we went into a little bit of a detail pertaining to that. I'm not going to go into that again. But I am going to show you a screen of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, which says that for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. And that means Christians are going to be judged, all right? And those who did not give their hearts to the Lord, they're going to be judged as well. Nobody will get away from their works being judged. It's just that it's going to be two different places, okay? And we looked at that, and we went into that. I also said this: what I believe determines where I spend eternity, but my behavior determines how I spend eternity. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and you've given your heart to him, you will spend eternity with him. All right? You don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you don't give your heart to him, you will spend eternity in hell or the lake of fire. Because that's where people will end up for eternity, actually, the lake of fire. So there's no questions about it, there's no if, there's no but, okay? My belief is important, and that's why doctrine is taught, but also my behavior is important. And again, that's why we teach from God's word, what God says, the word of God indicates to us how our behavior should be. And I also said to you, I gave you the three A's last week. I said to you that when we're talking about behavior, we're talking about my attitude, that's your frame of mind, your thinking. We're talking about your actions, your deeds, what you do. And we're also talking about your announcements, what comes out of your mouth. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life is in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat the fruit of it. You love to talk, you're going to eat the fruit of what you're saying. All right? So my behavior determines how I spend eternity. We looked at, very briefly, the Bema Seat judgment. We looked at the judgment of the sheep and goats. We said that there's a judgment for the nations. Nations are going to be judged pertaining to how they treated Israel and how they treat God's people. They're going to be judged. Okay? And we looked at the Great White Throne judgment in brief. And I'm going to flash up this screen that I showed you last week as well. And it just takes you from the rapture, the harpazo, to the new heaven and the new earth that's coming down, the new Jerusalem, and beyond the millennium. Okay? So all these events will go through it. I went through this last week. I'm not going to do it again because I've got a lot of material to go through today. So, the believer's judgment. I also mentioned to you that this scripture, First Corinthians 3 verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one, Paul went on to say, take heed how he builds on it. Church, you've got to be take heed how you're building your Christian life. And that's what I'm going to into today with these judgments, because what you say matters. How you treat people and your leaders matter. How you treat the church matters. How you treat your ministry matters. And we're going to look at those things. So we looked at this, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and 15. If anyone's work, which is built on it, endures, he will see his reward. But if anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. So there will be Christians who will be saved, who will make it to heaven, but their works that are going to be tested by the fire of God, how that will specifically happen, we don't know. But the fire will test the work, and if it's burnt up, then you won't receive a reward. Simple as that. Well, Pastor David, at least I made it to heaven. No, 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 no. I believe I showed you a scripture as well that, you know, some are going to make it to heaven and be ashamed. Because what God has given them, they have not lived up to it. The responsibilities they had here on earth, they didn't carry it out. Or they did, but flimsily, carelessly. Ah, well, just a little bit here, a little bit there. You do it, but you're not doing it as unto God. You're doing it as because out of obligation. And all these things are going to be judged when we get to heaven. And it's important that these things are taught so that when we, nobody from Living Waters Christian Center will be surprised when we make it to heaven. Because you would have heard the teaching. And you're warned. So it matters not just that you do things, but that you do it right with the right attitude. It matters. Can I get anything? All right. Matthew 6 verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have, here you go, no reward from your Father in heaven. 1 John 2:28. And now little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed. And not be what?
Ashamed.
Not be ashamed. Not be ashamed before him at his coming. I also said to you, vitals, I'm going to go through this quickly. Faithfulness to God is important. I gave you an example of that from 1 Corinthians 10, 13, 14. We looked at Saul very briefly. I showed you one example of faithfulness. And I gave you a couple of scriptures on the importance of being faithful. We saw here that Saul died, and the Bible tells us why he died. He died for his unfaithfulness, which he committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord. And because also he consulted a medium for guidance. In other words, and he went to wrong sources. He went to the wrong sources for guidance. And he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him. God killed him. God took his life. Okay? And turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. He did not keep the word, he consulted wrong sources, and he did not inquire of God. So therefore, he was unfaithful. Faithfulness is important. Psalm 31, verse 23, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Psalm 106, verse 6, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Alright, so perfection is important. Perfection means completion in a complete way, not starting and stopping. We looked at the five crowns for the faithful. We're not going to go into them again. But this scripture I'm going to show you, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, it says this. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. So hang on a minute. A crown is prepared for me, but guess what? I can lose it. I can lose it. I can let people make me lose my crown. You can make people make you lose your crown. So we've got to be careful. And the warning is there again in God's word. So now we're going to look at 12 areas of judgments. Okay, I'm going to go through this as quickly as I can so that afterwards, if you have any comments or questions like I've been doing, You can ask them to me, and I'll try my best to answer them. We're going to look at 12 areas of judgments, okay? 12 areas where we are going to be judged, and we're going to be judged according to what we are doing now, our works, your talents and your gifts. How have you used them for the kingdom of God? How have you employed them here on the earth? All right, so let's look at number one. Number one, how we treat other believers. Now, church, let me ask you this question. Do you believe it's important for us to treat each other right?
Yes.
You better believe it.
Yes.
You better believe it. How we treat other believers. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. And by the way, for each of these 12 areas that we're going to look at, I'm going to give you multiple scriptures, but I'm going to show you at least one scripture, two, maybe two. I think I've given a minimum of two. I think it is. I'm going to show you two for each one. But there's more. It's not exhaustive, okay? Because of time, I haven't typed out everything. But there's a lot more than what I'm showing you today. So I'm just picking on some. But I'm going to give you proof from the Word of God for each of these, okay? How we treat other believers. Hebrews 6 verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your what? Your work. Remember, that's what we're talking about. Your work is important. You're going to be judged according to your works. Okay? And labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, let me say this. It is every Christian's responsibility to minister to the saints, not just pastors and elders and deacons and leaders. It is every Christian's responsibility to minister to one another. Okay? Very important. So please underline that in your spirit. Let's have a look at another scripture. Matthew 10, 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. And when are we going to be rewarded? When we get to heaven, before the Bema Seat. But also here on earth. How many people know that God rewards you and God blesses you for the good that you do now here on earth? Of course he does. Okay? But there's a better and a bigger reward that's coming when we get to heaven. Because we're going to be judged on how we treat believers. But we're also going to be treated, number two, we're going to be judged rather on how we treat those with authority over us. There are some people that are very rude. I've been in church a long time and I've seen a lot of people that are rude and very disrespectful. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've had to actually reprimand. I've been to places where I've seen people disrespect their pastor. And I've had to actually talk to them and say, how dare you talk to the man of God like that? How dare you talk about him behind his back like that? Don't you dare do that. You know, there are some people that don't have any manners or respect whatsoever for those that are in authority over them. And I'm telling you that this is one of the areas we're going to be judged on. And again, like that scripture flashed up, when we get to heaven, we don't want to be embarrassed before God. Wow, treating your elder like that, treating your deacon like that, your pastor like that. You know, just calling him by his, hey, David, come and do this for me. You know, in front of others and so forth. That's not the thing to do. How many people know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Pastor David has no problems talking about things like this in this area. Because if I don't, who will?
Yeah.
I was in a conversation one time with a pastor, and we were talking something similar to this. I think he was telling me about a difficulty or a problem. And I said, well, they need teaching. And basically, he was telling me that, well, you know, he can't talk to this, you know, before his congregation, because they're going to think that he's talking about himself. And I'm there standing and I'm saying to him, so what? Of course you're talking about you, but you're also giving the principle to your people so that they know how to treat other leaders as well. And if it's not taught, then who's going to teach them? So I said, I have no problems doing that, and you shouldn't neither. I don't know if it's changed, but, you know, there was one confrontation that I had with. Not really, it wasn't a confrontation, it was just a disagreement, really. And I hope he's changed his ways. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. It says this: obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Why? Because that would not be profitable for you, or it would be unprofitable for you. Not for the leader, not for God, but it would be unprofitable for you. How? Well, you could lose the reward. The blessing and the reward that you could give, that God may have. I'm laughing because that thing just, yeah, it's gone now. the blessing and the prize and that you have, you know, you could lose it because of, how can I put this now, carelessness or clumsiness in our words, in our actions, in our deeds. All right, are you with me?
Yeah.
Good, good, good. All right, let's look at James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. His works are done in meekness of wisdom. Folks, our works are going to be judged. So what we think, what we do, and what we say in regards to those in authority over us. You know, sometimes, you know, leaders may say something or do something or make a decision that you don't agree with, but that gives you no right to sort of criticize, talk about, backbite. It gives you no right to do that, because sometimes people may not understand the fullness of what's going on. They only see part and they know in part, but it could be that there's a lot more happening behind the scenes. And so certain decisions need to be made where you don't understand why that decision was made. And there's nothing wrong with going to your leader, by the way, and saying, I don't understand why that was done, or don't understand why that was said, why this decision was made, so that you can have clarity as far as wisdom dictates from the leader. There's nothing wrong with, but what is wrong now, where people could sometimes go wrong, is the talking behind the back, the whispering, the backbiting, the criticizing. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You don't do that. That is sinful, that is wrong, and you are putting something against your name, and you don't want to do that. You're blotting out your blessing. All right, I think I've flogged this one enough. Number three, 12 areas of judgment. The third area is the area of how we employ our God-given abilities. So one day, let me just say this, one day we're going to stand before the Bema Seat in heaven when we're raptured, and we're each individually going to give an account to God for how we have employed our God-given abilities. Your gifts, your talents, you know, your ability. How have you used it? Your skills. What have you done for the house of God, for the kingdom of God, with what you have? And nobody, I've had this before where people say, well, I haven't got any talent. No, you have. Everybody has something to give. You may not be good at some things, but there is something that you can do. There is something that you, you may not be very, very good at it, but you can do it. And if you do it and practice it, guess what? You become very good at it. Everybody has something. And the Bible tells us that the giftings and the callings of God are irrevocable, which means then it will never come back to us, to God. I miss Cara just now. Cara's teaching. All right, okay, I didn't realize that. I don't know why I miss Cara, but I just suddenly realized. I saw Simone, I said, oh, I thought maybe Simone's, sorry. How we employ our God in the, 1 Peter 4:10, let's have a look at that. Let me give you the scriptures. 1 Peter 4:10, for the recording's sake. 2 Timothy 1:6, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter 4:10 says this: as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So this is the word of God speaking, not Pastor David. Okay? Minister it. You got a gift? Minister it. Minister it where? To one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This was Paul talking to one of his converts, young convert, Timothy, who became a pastor. And he was, Timothy was timid, and he was saying to him here, I'm reminding you, hey, you've got a gift, stir it up. Stir it up. Don't sit on it. Don't let it become complacent. You've got good in you. Stir it up. And then when you stir it up, use it to minister to one another. But do it as unto God. All right. Area number four. How we use our money. Woo! Very important one. You're going to be judged on that. How we use our money. And that's why there's so much teaching from the Word of God on stewardship and on giving. And I could go off on a tangent with that, but I won't. The scriptures are 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, and 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says this, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That needs no explanation, does it? You understand that, don't you, church? Yeah? You give a little is going to come back. You give pittance is going to come back. Alright, but you give bountifully, you reap bountifully. And by the way, pittance is not in the amount, because, and there's stories in the Bible. Remember the widow and her mite? She only had a mite, but that was everything that she had. And so, before Jesus said to the religious people there, she has given more than anybody here, everybody here, because she's given everything. Right? So, it makes, you know, sense for us to examine ourselves in our giving. Don't give sparingly. I'll give you this little bit, but you've got a whole lot left. No, give. As a matter of fact, when you give, you should give in such a way that part of you goes with it. You know? Say, Lord, you know, I don't want to go off and let me move on. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I don't want to go off on a tangent. That's why I cut myself just now. All right? And the Word of God is actually speaking for itself. Yeah. Number five. How we spend our time. How we spend our time. So there's going to come a point when we're going to give an account to God for the way that we spend our time. Okay? Psalm 90 verse 12. Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. Colossians 4 verse 5. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17 are some of the scriptures in the Word of God. Let's look at Psalm 90 verse 12. And it says this, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, because we realize that the days that we have before us, we will never see again. Money once spent can be re-earned. Time once spent is gone forever. You'll never see today again. You'll never see it again. So it matters how we spend our time. And we're coming to a time and a place when we get to heaven where God is going to say, well, you know, why weren't you in church on that Sunday, for example? And what are you going to say? I was at a party on a Saturday night, so I was too tired to come in on Sunday morning to give you glory, Lord. Oh, why didn't you spend time with those in need? I was calling you to go and visit somebody and to pray with them. Why didn't you do that? Why weren't you doing it? I was kept telling you to spend more time with my people, to fellowship with them. Why didn't you do that? Why were you spending it doing your own thing, being elsewhere? We're going to be judged according to how we use our time. So we need to number our days, and we need to get a heart of wisdom to know how to apply our time that God has given us. Ephesians 5, 15 to 16, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Or spending the time correctly, because the days are evil. So it matters how we spend our time. I can't emphasize this enough, you know. Sometimes I just feel like You know, I want us to really get this. Make sure that you are using your time wisely. Don't let busyness or things creep in to rob you of the time, especially that you should be spending with God in prayer. All right. Number six. I think I'm doing well. How much we suffer for Jesus. And by the way, do you remember what crown that is? Crown of life. Crown of life. Scriptures. Matthew 5, 11 to 12. Mark 10, 29 and 30. Romans 8, 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 13. We're only going to look at one. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. This is what it says. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So there are a number of things we could say about that. Sometimes we go through things and we think that, oh, nobody understands because look what... No, somebody's been through it before. You're not the only one going through it. You may be going through stuff and it may be painful, it may be hurtful, but you're not the first and you certainly won't be the last to go through it. Alright? Plus, we have the promise from God, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that He will not give us more than we can bear, but with that temptation, that trouble, that trial, make a way of escape so that we may be able to bear it. In other words, God will never give you more than you can bear. Whatever you are going through, heavy though it may be, you can handle it.
Amen.
You hear me, church? You can handle it. This is not Pastor David being insensitive. This is me telling you what God's word says. You can handle it. Because God is faithful, He will not give you more than you can bear. So heavy though it may be, maybe your brother and your sister can't handle it. That's why they don't have it. But whatever you're going through, you can bear it because God has set limitations in regards to whatever you're going through so that it will not kill you. That's how much He loves you. Alright. So, that's number six. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you. Let them talk. Let them do all sorts of different things. And for us in the Western world today, God forgive us, because for us persecution is people talking against you. When for other parts of the world, it's people actually losing their lives. I gave you an example, I'm not going to repeat it, of last week, of what her father did to her daughter. You know, because she went to a prayer meeting, that's all. She went to a prayer meeting. And, you know, persecution is going on in all parts of the world, and that's why we have to pray for Christians in every part of the world. We can't be so selfish or self-centered that all we're doing is praying for I, me, and myself. Our little quarter, our little thing. You know, we've got to be concerned about other areas. And we know we as a church, we've supported financially organizations that supported Christians, persecuted Christians in other parts of the world. We've given to them before and we've supported them in ways before. And we've got to do that. But it's amazing here because the Bible says rejoice. Being persecuted, but it says rejoice. How can I do that? Because you've got the right mindset. Because you've got the mind of Christ. The Bible says put on the mind of Christ. Because you're not thinking like the world. You're not thinking in the flesh. You're thinking I'm a Christian, and because I'm a Christian, I know I'm going to be persecuted. I know I'm going to be talked about. I know people won't like me. They didn't like Jesus. They talked about Him. They crucified Him. So they're going to do the same to me. So what if they don't like you anyway? No, really, so what? Why are you making people's opinion so big that it matters to you and it's going to affect your life now? Why? No. Rejoice and be glad. Exceedingly glad, actually. For great is your reward that is in heaven. All right. So number seven. How we run that particular race that God has set for us. Every single one of you here and those listening to my voice, you have a race that's been set, not by man, but by Father God. Right? God has set, Let me give you some scriptures. I wrote them in my notes. So let me give you some scriptures here. Because this is so, so important. How we run that particular race that God has chosen for us. Let me give you these, and then I'm going to give you some more. All right? 1 Corinthians 9:24, Philippians 2:16, Philippians 3:13 and 14, and Hebrews 12, verse 1. All right. Now, 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Don't you know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Run in a way that you're going to get the prize. Don't run in a way that, you know what, as long as I cross the line. No, you're not running to cross the line. You're running to get the prize. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Run in such a way that you get the prize. The prize or the reward that God is going to give you. Let me give you some scriptures now that's not here. Psalm 37 verse 18. The days of the upright are numbered by the Lord. Okay? Your days are numbered. God has set your days. He set the amount of days that you should live here on this planet. That's another way of putting it. Your days are numbered. And the Lord God has set those. Not man. The Lord has set those days. So He knows how many, He knows how long Pastor David is going to live. He knows what's going to happen. I could live until the rapture. I could pass away whenever. And He knows when that date is. Because God has set it. Alright. Job 14 verse 5. Our time on earth is brief. The number of our days is already decided by you. So there's another scripture confirming Psalm 37, 18. Psalm 139 verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Unformed, you know, because guess what? Weren't born yet. Yes. Wasn't even in the mother's womb yet. Let me finish. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. So before you were born, before you were born, before you were born, you were born, you were born, me was born, I was born. My days were set by God. And so the eyes of the Lord are watching all nonsense. How is He spending His time? How is she spending her time? How are they running this race that I have set before them? I've not just given them days, I've given them purpose. Are they fulfilling my purpose? Are they pursuing me? Are they desiring to know what my purpose for their life is? What are they doing about it? So important. Paul said here, told the Christians at Corinth, run in such a way that you receive the prize. So if whatever I'm going to do, I've got to do it with the right mindset, the right attitude. Not just doing it for doing it's sake. Do it with the right attitude. Otherwise I could find myself not receiving a reward and losing out. Alright, Philippians 2:16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So if you don't want to run in vain or labor in vain, what have I got to do? Hold fast to the word. Did you hear that, church? Not be ignorant of the word. Not just pick up your Bible because it's a Sunday and coming here because it's a Sunday. But holding fast to the word. Placing it here and holding on to it. And everything will come to rob that word. If you remember that, Mark 4, the sower sows the word, and when does the enemy come? Immediately. To steal away that word. Why? Because no word, no growth, and the enemy doesn't want you to grow. Doesn't want you to flourish. Doesn't want you to prosper. So you've got to hold on to, no matter what's going on, you've got to hold on to the word of life. And that's how you get life. By holding on to the word of life. Make sure you're running this race the way that God wants you to run it, church. Make sure you're doing that. Number 8. How we effectively control the old nature. This is another crown. one of the five crowns I mentioned, how we effectively control the old nature. This is the imperishable crown. You're successful here, and the imperishable crown is due to you. We looked at that last week. Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 9:25 and 1 Corinthians 9, actually 26 to 27. So you could say 1 Corinthians 9:25 to 27. All right, but I'm giving you two of those verses here. All right? 1 Corinthians 9:25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we do it to obtain an imperishable crown. People run a race and they do things and they compete and they do things. Okay, they work in here and they're working so hard to get something that's temperate, to obtain something that is perishable. But we as Christians, we're doing what God has told us to do, right? For not something that is temporary, but something that is eternal. An imperishable crown. And our rewards that are imperishable, that will last and stay with us forever. Somebody blesses you with a gift, thank God for that. But you know, it comes and it goes. It comes and it goes, whether it's clothes, whether it's even a car. It comes and it cars don't last forever. But whatever we do for God, and the blessing we get, the reward that we get from God, it's going to last forever. The rewards, when you go before the bema seat and you're rewarded, and God is going to give you rewards for your faithfulness, it's going to last forever. It's not going to be something that you get and it disappears and, oh, what happened to it? No, it's forever. Isn't that good news? Our God loves us, man. Verse 27, this is what it says. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should also become disqualified. So Pastor David has to be careful now that I'm teaching these things to you, but I've got to make sure that, hey, I'm also examining myself. I've got to make sure that I'm at the place where I'm making sure that I'm not guilty of anything here where I am preaching, I am teaching, you know? So if I'm going to do that, what I've got to do now is discipline myself. The Christian lifestyle is a lifestyle of discipline. You don't discipline yourself, nothing happens. Nothing happens at all. No change. But when I discipline myself, I'm setting myself along a certain road or path, right? And I'm saying I'm going to stay on this road and stay on this path, and everything that I need to support me along this road and path, I'm going to hold on to, and everything that comes to distract, I'm not going to hold on to that. That's not going to become my focus. So discipline is important. You've got to discipline your body. You don't discipline your body, you won't fast. You don't fast, then, you know, things slow down. Not that maybe you won't get it, maybe you will get it, but you could have had it sooner, earlier. But you didn't fast, so you didn't get it. So you've got to discipline yourself, your body. Bring it to the subjection to the word, by the way. You bring it under the authority of the word of God. And that's what we do with fast. We're fasting Thursday. And what we're doing is we're saying, no, no, body, you're not going to have food. You know? You're going to be disciplined. I'm going to bring you under subjection to the authority of what my spirit needs. Open communication with God. And so discipline is needed and required. We've got to control that old nature. That old nature is like, you ever gone to the seaside and you go and you see these games where the heads pop up and you got a hammer and you got to hit it down? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I don't know what game is called, but we know what I'm talking about. And you got to, what is it called? Whack-a-mole. Whack-a-mole. Alright, okay. See, I didn't even know that. You see these moles that want to pop up their head in your life? You're going to whack them. And that's what we do with the word. And that's what we do with discipline. We whack them. That's the old nature popping up. You want to come up and dictate to you what it needs. And no, you whack it. You whack it in the name of Jesus with the word of God. You whack that mole. And put it under subjection to the authority of the word of God. Alright. I guess you understand what I'm talking about here. Number 9. how many souls we win, how many souls we witness and to and win for Christ. How many souls we witness to and win for Christ. This is another crown. The crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. So, Proverbs 11:30, Daniel 12, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 to 20. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Daniel 12:3, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." I love those scriptures. So we ought to be asking ourselves, how many souls have I witnessed to? When last have I led someone to Jesus Christ? Hey, when last have I invited someone to church? Even that, the very basic things. And we've got to challenge ourselves along these lines and not become complacent or sort of self-focused. You know, we've got to be caring and understanding that this world is coming to a close. And all who do not know Christ are lost forever. So we have our work cut out for us. Number 10. How we react to temptation. James 1 verses 2 and 3. James 1 verse 14. James 1 verses 2 and 3. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." There's a lot that I could say on this, and as a matter of fact, it's a 2-week sermon on this, actually, this one thing. But I will say a few things on this. First of all, temptation is not sin. Okay? Yielding to temptation is sin. Secondly, not everybody is tempted with the same temptation. What may be a temptation for me will not be a temptation for you. And so everybody is different, and temptation for different people lies in different areas. Now, the word temptation, I've got in my notes here, so I'm going to say it to you, but it comes from a Greek word, perasmos, perasmas. Spelled M-O-S, but pronounced M-A-S. Perasmas. And that word means trial or to try. Okay, that's what it means. Trial or to try. So when we read here in James 1, verses 2 and 3, we see the word trials. That's the same word for temptation. Okay, but listen to what it says. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall." Hang on a minute. When I fall into trials, count it all joy when I'm tried. But the verse continues, folks. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." That word produces, a better word there would be, the testing of my faith, okay, puts patience to work. Or employs patience. Alright? Nothing bad cannot produce anything good. Alright? So it does not produce it, but it employs it. Okay? The testing of your faith employs the fruit of patience and puts that fruit to work in your life. So when you're going through things, you employ the fruit of patience and put it to work so that you don't succumb to the trial or the temptation. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Alright, good. And you don't fall into it neither. That word fall, a better word would be to come up against. Alright? "My brethren, count it all joy when you come up against being tried." Trials, trouble, temptation, whatever it is. "Count it all joy when you come up against it, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." God tries his people to develop them, and so that they see what's in them, and so that good can come out. The devil tempts people to get them to pull away from the things of God. Note the difference. I say it again. God tries us to prove us. Satan tries us to cause us to fall. So the question I have to ask myself is, who is doing the testing? Where is the source of whatever is happening here coming from? And here, James is saying, count it all joy when you come up against these things, because Satan may want you to fall, but God has given you 1 Peter 2, verse 3, is it? Everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given you everything that you need to succeed already. You see, the truth is this, church, you've got more than you realize that you have. You are victorious. Can you say that with me? I'm victorious.
I'm victorious.
Say it out loud, man.
I'm victorious.
You are victorious. And that's a statement of truth. All right? God has given you that. But not everybody lives a victorious life, because not everybody recognizes that they're victorious. Number one, not everybody lives a victorious life because not everybody recognizes or employs what God has given them to overcome whatever they're going through. And when you don't, if you don't employ what God has given you, you're going to take up something else, what you have or what somebody else has given you. And then you can find yourself along the road failing or falling, getting tired, getting weak, giving up, quitting, going around and around in circles with the same thing over and over and over again. Your thing you bickered about last week, you're bickering about it this week. The thing you bickered about last year, you still find yourself going over and over and over again, because you've not really learned to employ what God has given you to overcome and move on. How many people know God wants us to move on?
Yes.
Irrespective of what's happening in your life, God wants you to move on. He's got a future that is good for you.
Amen.
But you're hooked up in the past. You're hooked up with the hurt, the pain, the damage, what they did, what they said. You're hooked up with the past, negative things. And God is trying to move you away from that and into the bright and beautiful future that He has for us. And so He's provided us everything that we need. The Bible tells us you have everything available to you to overcome whatever it is that you are individually going through. But whether or not you overcome will depend on your decisions, your choices. Remember what I said last week at the beginning, and I reminded you today, you have a choice to make.
Yes.
And it's yours. Nobody else's. Alright, James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Okay? I don't need to comment on that, because I already said to you that. Talked about that enough now. Alright, so let's look on the next one. Number 11, sorry, I should have changed that so that it comes on faster. Number 11, how much the doctrine of the end times mean to us? I mean, I don't know about you, it means a lot to me. Pastor Joe and myself, we love it. When we got married, we had Bible studies in our home on the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation that everybody was avoiding. We never know nothing. We didn't know much about book of Revelation, but we were intrigued and drawn into it, and drawn into end times. And the more we're drawn into it, and the more we looked into it, is the more that we learned, and the Holy Spirit showed us. And remember now, internet, oh gosh, this is going to sound bad. Internet didn't exist in those days. I know what you're thinking, Garfield, I see it on your face. Internet didn't exist. We had one small bookshop in Mandeville. One small little bookshop, Christian bookshop in Mandeville. So small, when you go in, as you turn left, you reach, as you turn right, you reach. It's so small. They had very limited material, and we had very limited money anyway to buy things in there. But the Holy Spirit, I don't know how He did it, but He did it. And Pastor Charlton one day came up to home, and he managed to obtain four books, written by, right now I'm looking at the man's face, and if I think I don't remember his name, and I'm looking at the book, a red cover book, and it was about the book of Revelation, and he gave one to mom, gave one to my auntie, and gave someone else one, the fourth one. And that book became a treasure house, and we looked into that book and studied it, and we studied the Bible, and we looked into this, and it just intrigued us, and you know, it still does. I love teaching about these things, and maybe more so now because it's prophetic, and I see over the years, I've been a Christian over 40 years, And I've seen a lot. And I'm seeing Bible being fulfilled. I'm seeing, when I look in the world, I'm seeing the scripture. Everything that's happening out there, I'm seeing Bible. So nothing surprises me. But what's placed in my heart is the intensity of the work that we as Christians have to do. And the sad thing is some of us are locked up in ourselves. I, me and myself, can hardly make it to church. Can hardly make it to the prayer meeting. Can't pray. And we're still there with our flesh, bickering, warring, and all sorts of different things happening when there are people lost out there that need God. And we have the answer, and we're introverted. When I say we are not talking living waters, I'm talking Christians in general. Because the majority of Christians in general are from not just my opinion, but they live in a fleshly life. No, there's a few that's really at the feet of Jesus Christ. Few take his word seriously. Few take his work seriously. And that's why we see what we see in churches today. And it's become almost like a circus, almost like a place where you go to have parties and enjoy yourself and entertainment center. And it's not. The gospel needs to be preached. And the word needs to be preached. People need Jesus in their life, church. People need Jesus. Folk out there need you. And we can't be content with the little that we're doing here and the little that we're doing there. We've got to have a hunger and a thirst to see them come to Christ. All right. So 2 Timothy 4:8, Revelation 1:3. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. It says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." And yes, this is a crown. "A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." And Revelation 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So notice now, the word blessed, it means empowered to prosper. Empowered to prosper is the person who reads, okay, hears, and then keeps the things written prophetically in the word that will come to pass. So we have a duty to read, to hear, and to keep it, to know it, keep it pondered in our heart, and then to share it when the opportunity comes with those who are outside Christ. That's our responsibility. Doctrines of the End Times. And this is number... The last one. How faithful we are to the word and flock of God. And here comes that word, faithful, that we spoke about last week and I mentioned today. Faithfulness is important. 1 Peter 5:2-4. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. Alright, so 1 Peter 5:2-4 says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, for not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And 2 Timothy 4:1-2, "Preach the word," it says. "Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." Fancy saying that? With all long suffering. In other words, while you're teaching, preaching, rebuking, some are not going to like it. And they may turn around and criticize you or seek to do you harm in whatever way. And that's where the long suffering, I suppose, comes in. But because that's happening doesn't mean you should stop doing it. Alright? So how faithful we are to the word and the flock of God. Church, be faithful to God's word. Do not let man tell you this is man's word written in the book, and there were holy letters that were written, things that were written that is not part of the Bible. Man decide this and man decide that. I've heard those things said in my ears over the years. Okay? But I know enough to know that what God has preserved and given to us that we call the Bible today is anointed, and it's inspired. Inspired by God and anointed by Him. And that's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. Okay? So, you do not let man talk you out of not reading or studying God's Word. But not just the reading and the study, but also the flock of God, the responsibilities that we have towards one another and passes to the flock of God. I've got to make sure that no matter what happens, no matter, and we've had challenges, you know this, we've had this church and many churches have had challenges through COVID and beyond, where a lot of ministries here as well as in other churches as well, we're not alone, I know that, have ministries are not functioning or churches are not functioning in its full capacity because of, you know, people really not being faithful to the things of God, being easily moved and easily blown away, if you like, from the place where God has planted them. Just be careful in the decisions and the choices that you're making, and make sure that you're doing everything as unto God. Okay? Because He's the one who is going to reward you. Now, let me show you this verse. 2 John 1 and verse 8. It says this: look to yourselves. Sorry, church. Look where? All right, okay. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, that we may receive a full reward. You know what this verse is telling me? If I don't look to myself, that if I'm not careful, if I let others distract me, if I let others persuade me to do something that is not really right or God doesn't want me to do, then I could lose a full reward. I could get part reward, or I could get no reward. And we've seen those scriptures already. So I've got to be careful in everything that I'm doing, so that I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want a full reward. Amen. So you see, what I do, I don't water down anything. Oh, well, you know, it's only a few of us now, so I water down the word. No, I go before God sincerely each week. And I seek God, Lord, what should I do? What should I do, Lord? What should I do? What do you want? Then I change that. And I say, Lord, what do you want to do amongst your people? What do you want to say to your people, Lord? And I'll be honest, this came up strongly. This end time thing that I'm doing now came up very strongly. Because you will know that I still do have healing in my mind and in my heart. And if it was just me in the flesh, I would have maybe been teaching or series on healing, etc., etc., etc. It's not bad, but guess what? It's not God. And there is a difference. Not everything that is good is God. So I've got to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I'm doing this. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is saying to us with this series, be concerned. See what's happening around you, because change is coming. But there are people still out there that God wants in His kingdom, okay, that are not yet in His kingdom. And if we remain zipped, stum, then nothing happens, nothing changes. And the challenges going out, yes, we got our stuff going on, we got our individual challenges going on, but that should be no excuse for us to not be, we should be looking for opportunities to witness to people, to bring people to church, to invite them to come and to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And at the very minimum, that's what we should be doing. But we've got to look to ourselves. Because if we don't examine ourselves, we could lose a full reward that the Lord has for us. We say this every Sunday. We exist. Three verbs there underlined. Right? To bring people to Jesus. To develop them. And that's why we have courses. And a lot of, quite a few of the courses we've written. Some we've employed, like the Contagious Christian Course. Others we've written. Others we've adapted for our purposes. We work hard behind the scenes to put these things into place, okay? And to equip them, give them the tools that they need for ministry in our community and the world. Because see, all of this, okay, is about the world, really. It's about our community. It's about people out there. Because they need Jesus. They need Christ in their life, church. And I pray that there will be a hunger. There will be a real sincere hunger for more of Christ working in our hearts and in our lives. So, the last screen I have is this. Question, am I faithful to what God has called me to do? And you start by looking and saying, well, hang on a minute. Yeah, what am I doing with my gifts and my talents? All right, I'm doing something, but am I doing everything that I can do? Am I using all of my gifts and talents? Am I faithful to what he's called me to do? In other words, in the hard times, what am I going to do? Quit? Stop? Give up? Am I faithful to the things that God has called me to? Repent of wandering away from your calling, your gifts, your path. Return to obeying God's word and recommit your life and your heart and your purpose to God now. Let's pray.